the praises of your people as we worship you in the word. God, we come and we ask you to unpack to us the truths that are here. And Father, it's remarkable to us as we look at your Bible, the fact that we are here in the 21st century and we're looking at this portion as we go verse by verse through the book of Romans, we come to this remarkable declaration here in Romans chapter 11. And so, God, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Speak to us, Lord. Be our Moriel. Be the Lord our teacher. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, church, let's stand, if you would, as we get into a new section. I know that we were a couple of weeks in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and now we start a larger section. Don't worry, we're not going to cover it all today, but we're going to be looking at the section of verses 7 to 18, and we'll just get into the opening verses. And we have a message titled today, Under the Shadow of the Almighty. There's a reason why we're using this as a title. For those of you who don't know, the Romans epistle written by Paul from Corinth, when he was in Corinth, Greece, he writes to the believers in Rome, and it's not that it's to the church in Rome, like it was perhaps at the church at Ephesus or Philadelphia or someplace like that where it's localized. When he wrote to the church, the book of Romans, but it was to all of the various home groups, we would call them. Many groups that had gotten together. They had gotten saved. They were growing in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God, which you got to remember back then. They're studying, as New Testament believers, they're studying the Old Testament. You got to remember that. They're studying the Old Testament, and they are seeing that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, that Jesus is Messiah. And they're reading, listen, instead of you and I reading the book of Romans, there was no book of Romans yet. They're reading books like Isaiah. They're reading Jeremiah. They're reading Ezekiel. And they're finding, they're seeing that it's none other than about Jesus Christ. And I think that's an awesome argument, by the way. Every Christian, in my opinion, every Christian should be able to find Jesus in the Old Testament. That should be 101 Christianity. So in the first eight chapters, he's talking to these believers about God's great wisdom and God's great power. He also talks about the dangers of rejecting Christ. He talked about those in chapter one, for example, that stepped away from knowing God intentionally, seeing nature's testimony of God's existence, and departed from him and wound up making sexual pleasure their God. I know that would never happen in America, but everything was sexualized to the point where, listen, I don't know if you know this or not. I hope you never find this out. But there is God, the God of the Bible is the God that created sex. But when Satan gets his hands on it, he pollutes it. God created it. It's to be enjoyed in marriage. That's God's model. He designed it all. Outside of that is destructive. And what's amazing, somebody might say, that's a religious statement. Listen, you may think so, but go ahead and live your life. And if you live your life outside of God's rules, you only hurt yourself. And today we live in a culture that is over-sexualized, and yet the most polluted, the most confused, the most messed up culture. Book of Romans. What about those who say, I can get to heaven by being good enough? I've got the morality. I've got the knowledge about God or the gods. And I'm going to go there on my morality. Book of Romans says, no, you're not. Can't do that. The Bible tells us that it's Jesus Christ in the book of Romans who died on the cross. It's Christ who rose again from the dead. It's the book of Romans that tells us that we are actually, listen, justified. Listen, by God himself, he gave us this through Abraham, that we are justified by faith and not of works. In other words, no human effort can get you into heaven. There's no human effort that can get you saved, that can get your sins forgiven. There's one who made the effort. And I might add, he made it once and once and for all. And that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says he came into this world, Old Testament. He was born in Bethlehem, Old Testament. That he would perform miracles and raise the dead and open the eyes of the blind, cleanse the lepers, Isaiah chapter 35, Old Testament, that he would be pierced in his hands and in his feet and in his side, Old Testament, Psalm 22, and that he would be none other than the very, very God of gods. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30, verse 4, that who is he who has held the wind in his fist and the hollows of the sea and the fold of the robe of his garment? What is my name and what is the name of my son if you know it? Where Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity of God. And it is Christ who is preached among Israel. When the gospel was being given, it was given, listen, to the Jewish people first. It was preached in Jerusalem. That same Christ that was born in Bethlehem died on that cross in Jerusalem. All according to Bible prophecy. And so in chapters 9, we saw Israel's past. Chapter 10, Israel's present. But church, listen up. Romans chapter 11 is Israel's future. But you got to, listen, you got to admit, before we read this right now, you got to admit that if Romans 11 is about Israel's future, we're starting to see critical signs in our world right now that the future of Israel is about to get underway once again. God is going to be refocusing once again on his people Israel. So I'll read verse 7. If you'll read verse 8 nice and loud, if you would, we pick it up where we left off. He says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded.
Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day."
Wow, verse 9. And David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them.
Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their back always."
Verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled?" This is Israel. "Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not." The word in Greek is perish the thought. "But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles."
"Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?"
"For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry."
"If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them."
"For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?"
"The first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches."
"And if some of the branches were broken off," this is a reference to the unbelieving group of Jews, that they did not believe, "and you," that is we Gentiles, "being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree." Hey, listen, before we leave verse 18, this is a very, this is remarkable to me. We're looking at a statement made 2,000 years ago. Verse 18 right now speaks to what's happening in the world today, and sadly, mostly in America. And that is this thing that I keep bringing up every week to you, so I drill it into your head, and that is this false doctrine of replacement theology. The Bible warns us right here and in other places that you better not get all cocky and uppity about you being a believer, but the Jews being lost. The Bible here warns you in verse 18, you better watch out. Because God's got his purpose working. And we better not boast about our salvation and think that God is done with the Jew because now he's got us. It's the fact that God has set the Jew aside at this time that we might be saved, you and I. And let's remember this, that in every generation since the first generation, 21 centuries ago, there have always been and there will be and there are today a remnant of Jews that believe in Jesus as Messiah. It's not that the Jews can't. It's that much has been given to them, but much was rejected by them, but always there's a remnant. Let's be honest. Much has been given to America, but not everybody believes. But there is a remnant, and I'm looking at the remnant right now. Gentile or Jewish, either way. Father God, bless the going forth of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, we're looking at this message, as I said a moment ago, under the shadow of the Almighty. And by way of introduction, I just want you to think about this for a moment. Under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, Jack, how does that apply to Romans chapter 11, verses 7 to 18? Well, it is true that I'm borrowing from the scriptures, from Psalm 91, one of the great promises of the Bible. You might want to look at this or mark it down. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I teach today by way of contradiction. The Jews had Exodus. This is the book of Psalms. Church, you're looking at a verse that is 3,000 years old. Israel had this promise. They had this verse in their synagogues all around the world. And the invitation by God is, he who dwells in the secret place. He who dwells. It's a remarkable meaning to that word. The word to dwell is a powerful statement because it means this. It means a place to sit. It means a calm or quiet place. You might want to mark this down because I'm actually going to challenge you to make this your homework by the end. A place to sit in the calm and quiet. So he who dwells, it's given as a promise and an invite to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, but it's not limited to them. So mark this down. A place to sit in the calm and quiet. A place of recreation, not recreation, but recreation. Technically, church, recreation means recreation. That's what it actually means. And then restoration. Or to recline or to take ease. It is God's will that you dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, and that dwelling is to take ease and to, listen, find a place to sit that is calm and quiet. And right now, you just me saying that, you're probably in your head hearing words like, yeah, right, or sure. This has become almost something impossible to us in our culture. He who dwells, now watch this, he who dwells in the secret place. This is the key to where we're going in the scripture today. And no one's exempt, no matter how young or how old you are, no one's exempt from this. Please make note of this. He who dwells, that is he who finds a secret place, a quiet place, is going to benefit greatly by the workings of God. So I want to ask you, do you have in your life a quiet, secret, peaceful place to go to be with God? And you might say, well, Jack, I'm not sure if that's what it means because maybe that's like a spiritual thing. No, it actually means both. That the believer's got to steal away and get alone with God. And in doing so, there is a result from that happening. So for me personally, I've got my place. Do you have your place? Do you have a place? You should have a place. If not, that's your homework today. You need to have a place. And I know if we can have a place in our house, you can have a place in your house. Look, when we bought our home, it was 1,100 square feet. We enlarged it by 300 feet. It ain't a big house. And in a little house is a tough house because in a little house, after living in it since 1986, there's boxes sitting around. There's boxes in the garage. I don't know what's in those boxes. I'm assuming it's important. It's been there for years, decades. Don't even know. But here's the thing. I do have my little place where I hide out with God. But even if I didn't, I could get rid of some of those boxes. You might say today, Pastor, I don't have any room. Carve out a place. If you got a house like mine, get some boxes and put them out at the curb and say free. Because you don't know what's in them anyway. You haven't opened them up in years. It's nothing. And make a physical place where you can get alone with God. Have your Bible. Have a concordance, have some markers, have a lamp or a light and be there with God. Make a place. Listen, when God was working in the life of Abraham, Abraham found a place. In the middle of the wilderness, he built an altar and he made that little spot a declaration of his love for God. Jacob did the same thing. What's powerful about it is that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a picture that God is showing us. You come to me, you pursue me, you come after me, and you dwell with me, and I will wrap you up. I will protect you. And we all need protection, but we often go about it the wrong way. God says, you come to me. Church family, listen, we should do it starting today. 30 days, we should do this test, and that is carve out a place to get alone with God and start to physically practice abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And listen, you'll find that it's very difficult at first. It kind of goes like this. Okay, Lord, here I am. Pastor Jack said to do this, so here it is, my first day. And all right. Dear God, Lord, when was the last time I mowed the lawn? Or changed the oil in my car? Have you noticed? Are you laughing because that's odd? Or are you laughing because you know what I'm talking about? The moment you want to be distracted, just pray. If you want to have your phone ring, pray. No one's called me in months. Pray to God Almighty and your phone will ring. Something will happen. And it's a discipline. You got to work at it. To dwell under the shadow of the Almighty means we go there and we stay there. And after he has commissioned us, then we get out and we live our life. It's called Christianity. And without that private time with him, it's not going to work. You can do all the religion you want, but it's never going to work. God is saying, you come under my watchful arms or my wings. He says, under the shadow of the Almighty. And there's a picture of that where a great protection of an eagle is wrapping you up and you're safe. And in that time, God will begin to speak to you. I don't approve, but he never asked me. So if I were God, I would yell at us. Why? Because it's too hard to hear from God sometimes. You might say, I don't know if I've ever heard God speak. Well, one of the ways to hear him speak is to get alone and to open up the Bible and begin to read and let him interrupt you. And he'll interrupt you with a very still, small voice. That's the part I don't agree with. I want to hear him loud. I want to hear it. I want to hear a boom when he speaks to me. Why? Because I don't want to have any doubts about it. But he doesn't speak like that. He will impress something upon your heart. As you dwell with him, he'll make an impression upon your heart. And it'll be a thought. Maybe I should do this, or I think I'm going to pray about that. And as God is impressing upon your heart, you know what happens? You wind up going and breaking away from those distractions. Church, it's a discipline. Are we disciplined in anything? Think about it. Disciplined. We should all be exercising some forms of discipline over our life. For example, in America, I was looking... We have old Life magazines. Remember Life magazines? And I noticed that when you look through Life magazines, from they go back as far as the birth of Israel, 1948, forward. Everybody's skinny. No, everybody's skinny. The ads, the stories, the account, the pictures, everybody's skinny. In the 50s, everybody's skinny. In the 60s, everybody's skinny. In the 70s, everybody's skinny. They got their shirts off and they're playing volleyball. It's skinny. And then in the 80s and in the 90s, there's no more skinny. Something happened. Something changed. And I wonder if what changed is that were we living to eat, or in the old days, did we live for God or something else? And the reality is, you eat to live. You shouldn't live to eat. And we lose our disciplines. And one of those disciplines that we've lost, I think, in our time, and it's important to this text that's before us, is that we get alone with God. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, anchored to, on you, because he trusts in you. Watch this. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Say amen to that. This is the strength and the power of our God, and he's awesome. and that he is one who cares, he loves, and he's desiring to protect you as a believer. And you say, Jack, why are you saying this? Because this was God's promise to Israel. And even though a remnant believed of Israel, God wanted it for the nation, and the nation did not believe. And thus we've been studying this. So as we look in verses 7 to 8, we realize this. Under the shadow of the Almighty is where God desires you to see beyond. Can you write that down? If I fellowship with God, if I have private time with God, I'm going to see beyond. I guess beyond would mean that you're not going to be deceived. You're in the Word of God. God is speaking to you. Because Israel had everything that you have in your lap. Israel had the entire Bible. From Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament. But what happened was they didn't believe in the gift of salvation. Church, listen up. They didn't believe in the grace of God. They said, we will work our way. We will be good enough. We will keep the law. Now watch how this plays out. You've got to see beyond that. You've got to see that God's law is holy, that it's pure and it's perfect, but only Jesus could fulfill the law, the Lamb of God. And so we see beyond this way, beyond the edge. That's what I have for verse 7. To see beyond the edge. Spiritually speaking, church, for us to make sure that we do not make the mistake that Israel made, we've got to get to the edge as far down the line as possible and look beyond to see what God has next. Why? You want to know? Because God has something ready for today, for tomorrow, for next week, next month, for all of us. Time is not running out for God. Time is running out for the world. Time might be running out for you. But what God is doing is God is leading us down a path that he has preordained. And it's pretty exciting to be a believer right now, if you haven't caught on. And I want to be standing right at the edge, and I want to see what God has for us next. Now, look at verse 7. Paul says, you can almost see his hands go up. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Meaning this, Israel tried to establish its own righteousness by its morality and by its desire to do good and then earn God's favor. Listen up, everybody. You don't have to be Jewish to make this mistake. If you think today, I can earn his pleasure, I can earn his acceptance. Israel's leadership taught them that, and that could have never happened. So listen, they were seeking, but they didn't obtain. And then it says, listen, it's remarkable because it says the elect have obtained it. Who's the elect? The Bible's crystal clear on this. The elect of God are all those who, are you listening? Yeah. Are all those based upon God's predestination, his foreknowledge and predestination. It means that God knew everything about everyone before they were ever born. And he built into us free moral agency. He gave us the ability to choose. But God knew all about your choosing before you were ever created. Nothing surprises him. He knows. Jew and Gentile alike, if they believe in Christ as Messiah, he knows, Jew and Gentile alike, that when the gospel was presented to you, that you would say yes, so he gets all the glory for providing salvation. God knows that you would say yes to him. Maybe today you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm just here for church, or I'm just here because somebody made me come. I don't care anything about this stuff. God knows that about you. And if you stay in that condition, you're not the elect. The elect is somebody who, now don't raise your hand, don't jump up and down, just think this through. The elect are all those, Jew or Gentile alike, the elect are those who want to draw close to God. Do you want to draw close to God? Do you want him? I answered a woman this week. She sent in a question. She said, I don't think I'm a Christian. I'm terrified of that. I read my Bible. I pray, but I don't think I'm saved. And my question to her was, take your Bible and throw it away. Of course, I got her attention. She said, I can't do that. I said, of course you can't do that. The reason why is, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Yes. Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that he rose again from the dead for you? Yes. Then welcome to the family of God. But I don't feel it. I don't feel it. Show me in the Bible where it says feel it. And thou shalt feel it. It's not in there. The just shall live by
faith.
God said this. God did this. Listen, see, what I'm telling you right now, you get it. But to the Jews and the Jewish leadership, they said, no way to that. No way to that. It's too easy. It's insulting to our effort. And the leadership, I stress that, the leadership 21 centuries ago during the time of Christ said no to him. But not all. There's always a remnant of believers of every generation. Remarkable. And then we also learn this in verse 8, that we can go beyond. Under the shadow of the Almighty is where God desires you to see beyond, and I say beyond the fog. Not only the edge, but the fog. It says, just as it is written, God has given them, this is Israel, unbelieving Israel, a spirit of stupor, eyes that they would not see and ears that they would not hear. They had eyes, listen, they had eyes and they had ears. They could see with their eyes the things of this world, but they couldn't see. They wouldn't allow themselves to see into the spiritual realm of things. Are you tracking? They had ears to hear the sound of music, but they wouldn't listen to the voice of God. You've got ears, you've got eyes, and the Bible is challenging you and I because we're teaching this again by contrast. Without your eyes seeing the things of God, you're going to be in a fog. And you want to look at yourself right now and you want to say, Lord, am I desiring to dwell under your watchful care? Am I wanting to have my place of abiding under the shadow of the Almighty? God, can I get closer? God, I want to get closer. If within your heart you're saying, Lord, I want to get closer to you, I have to have more of you. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. And what you want to do with that work of God is that you want to yield yourself more and more to him using you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to draw you in. Listen to this. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Now remember this. They had ears, they had eyes, but they couldn't hear and they couldn't see. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 13 in this parable. It says the disciples came to him, that is Jesus, and they asked him, they said, why do you speak to them in parables? The masses, the large crowds. Jesus would end his teaching with a parable. The word parable, parabolic. By the way, it's a God-invented form of teaching. When in Israel, they teach. And then at the end of the teaching, they wrap up the teaching with a parable. It's very colorful and very dynamic and makes an impact. It's beautiful. So the disciples are saying, why do you speak to the people in parables? In other words, Jesus, you're giving the people a message that is so crystal clear. Why do you do that? They're really asking the question, it's so clear, why isn't everybody getting saved? You ever feel like that? You ever wonder that about your family members? I mean, let's be honest. It's so clear. Why don't they make a commitment? It's so clear. And then you want to beat them up to try to make them become a Christian. That's not going to work. So why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered to them and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Now listen carefully. He's not being mean. He's not withholding anything from them. Watch what happens. Verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Stop right there. Leave it on the screens. Church, this is terrifying. Jesus is saying this. If somebody, when the word of God goes out, if somebody's got an inkling of interest in the things of God, I'm going to give that person more light of understanding. Are you hearing me? If you've got the slightest desire, oh, Lord, oh, God, are you real? Are you there? Is this what this man is saying true? If you're asking that question, that's God working in your heart, and he's drawing you to Jesus. And if you're open, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you more enlightenment. Or if the door of your heart's opening, he'll grease the hinges. How about that? If you've got a little bit, he's going to give you more. You want Christ? You can have all of them. That's what he's saying. But watch this. This is terrifying. But the one who doesn't have, what he does have will be taken away from him. The end of verse 12. There are those that they hear the gospel, they talk, they might even start talking Christianese. They might even go to church. They might even buy a Bible, but it's just not setting in. They're just not open to it. They're just not understanding, and there seems to be no hunger for them to draw closer. You and I know people like this, and if given the opportunity, they would not open their Bible again, nor would they ever go to church again. These are the people in your life and mine that we have to say things like this to them. You gonna go to church on Sunday? I don't know. I might have some. Oh, come on. All right. You know those people? They have no hunger. Now look, after I give this message today, you'll see next week, no problem having a parking spot. Because I may be describing half the congregation right now. I come because why do I come? You have to ask your wife to tell you why you come. Well, my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, we've all gone to church. That's not the reason why you should come. You should come because there's light here. Light this way, not light. You know what I mean? Not light. Anybody can buy a light bulb. I'm talking about light. The light should be coming out of the word. You should say, come on, let's get to church. And what will God do? God will open up your understanding more and more. But listen, also this, if you start to pull back and diminish, notice you'll become less skilled at spiritual things and you begin to lose your way. And you say, oh, Pastor Jack, are you saying that you can lose your salvation? Not at all. I'm saying that these kinds of people are associating with Christianity, but they've never been born again. They can quote Bible verses. They've gone to church maybe all their lives, but the truth of the matter is there's no desperate hunger for them to draw close to God. I can't explain this. I've said this before. How is it that when you come to Christ in that moment, you're immediately satisfied, and yet you are forever hungry for more of him? It's an amazing thing. When Christ comes into your life and you're satisfied, cocaine doesn't do it anymore. Sex doesn't do it anymore. Drugs doesn't do it. Wealth doesn't do it anymore. None of those things can satisfy you, but you're satisfied in Christ. But the contradiction is you're satisfied with him, but you got to have more of him. Same with him being our food. He says, eat of the bread that I give and you'll live forever and you'll never be hungry again. But we want more of the bread he gives. Verse 13, therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. The word in Greek for hard, it's amazing. Is the word fat or lard? There's lard stuffed in their ears. Is that graphic or what? They've got fat hanging out of their ears. They can't hear a thing. And their eyes, they have closed. That speaks about the will. They have willfully turned their heart away, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But they don't want that. They don't need Jesus, they think. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That's a powerful declaration, church. God brings us out of the fog. And in this day and age, I think we have more fog than we've ever had. Fog of unbelief, fog of confusion. The dangerous thing is, don't let this stupor fall upon you. That word stupor is a very... It's a very powerful word. It's again, these are terrifying warnings. The word means to enter into a fog or into a mist, a condition where things are not clear. Not being able to think clearly. Did you know the gospel causes you, the word of God causes you to think clearly? You know that? I hope you know that. Cambridge University Dictionary says, number one, losing the ability to see or understand clearly because of, I find this interesting, extreme fatigue or boredom. Wow, what? I was surprised to find that out. You can fall into a stupor in a sense of numbness by either extreme fatigue or boredom. To me, one is good, the other one is terrible. Have you ever been so fatigued that you've entered into almost this catatonic state where you're like, I can't move my arms? I would rather have that than boredom, bored with the Bible, bored with gathering together. Hey, let's come, we're going to go feed the homeless, or we're going to go down to Mexico and build a home. Let the hungry feed themselves. Let the homeless house themselves. Let Mexico stay Mexico, of course. But we want to reach them for this reason, to tell them about the love of Jesus. Yeah, by the way, listen, a lot of political talk going on these days. It's only going to increase as we get to the election. I haven't even started yet, by the way. But I will say this, that I've had the chance to be invited to meet with certain people, and my input is this. They got all their things about, how are we going to fix the homeless thing? How are we going to fix that? And you just wait till everybody gets tired making their stories, their thing. Well, we should do this. We should raise taxes. We should do the other. We should have everybody build a room under their house. And it's just like, oh, really? So, Pastor, you're for quiet. What do you have to say about this? The homeless is not a government issue except for the fact that the government caused it. Listen. The answer is get the government off the homeless situation and have every church of every community take it on. It's called Christianity. And I tell you what, right now, if we got together as a church and said, you know what, here's what we're going to do. In our zip codes, we're going to go after the homeless and those that are wandering the street. We're going to go get them. And listen, here's the deal. What about those that are strung out on drugs and stuff? There's county facilities. If they're not healed on the spot, there's facilities for them to go to. But in the meantime, the believer, we should be relieving the government from this homeless problem or whatever it might be. That's what we're built for. I once was lost, but now I'm... Even our Statue of Liberty says, bring me your huddled masses. This is the work of the church. Oh, Pastor, don't say that. I would rather just sit in an affluent, nice community church and not get involved in dirty things like that because, ew. Well, you know what? You want to get closer to Jesus? That's where he is. That's where he's at. And besides, there's always somebody that's cleaner than us and bigger than us and better than us that looks down at us. The amazing thing is God looked down upon humanity through the fog. And he went to the cross for us. Remarkable. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4. You guys okay? You're really quiet. You okay? Hebrews 4 verse 1 says, therefore, you can hear Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Can you not? The most listened to Christian radio broadcast of all time, every day. That guy's been dead for decades, and people think he's still alive because he's on the radio every day. And he would say this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. He would say, wherever there's therefore, that's the Bible telling you to look and see what it's there for. And he's right. Therefore. In light of everything that's been said, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Hang on. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Think of Jew, think of Gentile. Think of brother, think of sister. Think of husband, think of wife. The same message goes out. The same gospel goes out. They both heard it. They can both tell you the gospel back. One gets thrilled and gets hooked by the Spirit of God and wants to know more, and the other one could care less. What has just happened? The parable of truth has come alongside. Whenever truth goes out, it comes alongside. And God, the way that he made you the ability to have choice. And you appreciate that, don't you? All of us love choice. We all exercise choice. Some of us exercise choice more than others. Sometimes choice is funny. Have you ever noticed that when you're ever at a restaurant and you choose something to eat on the menu, and then all the stuff arrives, that their food, the other people's food, looks better than your food, and then you start second-guessing yourself that you made the wrong choice? Or you can do what I do. Why waste the time? Eat what's in front of you. And if I eat that up, I might eat what's in front of my friends as well. We make choices. God didn't make robots. He wants you to make a choice. We all appreciate that. I want to have what I want to have. God says, fine, I gave that. I gave you that ability to you. Well, I exercised the choice to not want to know you. God says, that's your choice. But I hope we're in a room right now where our choice is, Lord, I want to know you more. More, Lord, I want to know you more. And the Bible there warned us in Hebrews, what they heard wasn't mixed with faith. Do you know what that means, simply put? What they heard, they didn't go out and do. They talked about it, but they didn't go do it. Christianity is what does. Faith moves. And in my opinion, that if you and I are going to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, then what's going to happen to us is that we're going to see beyond the things that most people, maybe those of the world, those that are unsaved, cannot see. I believe that Christian, this is going to sound arrogant. I don't mean it. I mean it for you as well. I believe that the Christian should be the smartest person in the room. I believe that the Christian should be the one who is most forward-looking. I believe that it's the Christian should have the best ideas. You want to know why? The Christian can be involved in a project at work and go home and pray about it. God, how do we do that? How much do we miss out because we don't ask? What about every single one of us, to whatever capacity he's calling us, do we stop and ask and say, Lord, what do you want of me? What's my part in this? You're asking God, will you help me, Lord, put my faith into practice? And will he help you do that? Oh, he'll help you do that with a rocket. And then we see this, and this is, we'll see how far we go on this one. Look at the end of verse 8. It says that we can look beyond the temporal. In this brief little statement, it says, to this day. See, what is he saying? Verse 8 says, as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor. They are numb to the truth. How do we know? They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Next verse, next part of the verse, to this very day. The temporal existence, watch. When Christ was preached 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, there was a remnant of Jews who believed, and they went out from Jerusalem, up the coast through Lebanon, and all the way through Turkey, Asia Minor, out into Europe, all the way to Spain. We know from church history that Thomas and others went down into North Africa, where Egypt is, Ethiopia. They went out preaching. These were Jews. The gospel came to the Jewish people first. But as time went on, legalism, we call it Judaism, crept in, took the word of God and put on top of the word of God the traditions of men. Church family, listen up. This Bible you're holding, can I see it? Can you hold it up, even if it's on your device? Can you put it up? This Bible This is the conduit. This is the connect between you and heaven right here. This is the connect between you and God right here. See, what we're talking about, Romans chapter 11 shuts down this false doctrine of replacement theology. That God is done with the Jews, he's replaced Israel with the church, and that's what we're doing from now on. And this is growing in the West, and it's a damnable heresy, Peter called it. Damnable heresies is the word. Heresies that condemn people. Church family, listen. God set Israel aside as a nation. Why? Because he has national aspirations for them in the millennium. Read your Bible carefully. But in every generation, there's always been a population of Jews who have believed. And thank God, just like today, there's a population of Jews who believe and there's a population of Gentiles who believe. We're all one in Christ. But keep this in mind. I'll say something right now because it's happening right now. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, it's going to either help you or it's going to hurt you. Some of you, I pray maybe none of you know what I'm talking about with what I'm about to say. Those that are now saying today in their Christian groups, we want you to come into the room, leave everything outside, come into the room, sit down in a chair, and the two of us or the three of us, we will sit here, you tell us your problem, and we will listen. You sit silently after you tell us this, your problem, and we will sit, and God will speak to us, and we will tell you what to do about your problem. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, this is epidemic right now, and I'm not even going to say the name of it, because I don't want you to start looking it up. But this is happening in, watch my fingers, Christian churches. And they become, most often it's three people, they become almost like channelers in witchcraft. You tell us the problem, we'll wait. And don't you say a thing. And whatever we tell you, you must obey. You have to do it. Because what you're about to hear from us is the voice of God. So here it comes. And they say stuff. You know what? If that ever happens to you, if that's happening to you, where's the camera? If that's happening to you, get up and run. Get up and run. Because listen, you don't need... Everything I say has got to be judged against this book. Period. This is the authority. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God. It is the man, Christ Jesus. If there is any pastor, if there's any priest, if there's any pope, if there's any person in between that says, I'll tell you what you're going to do with your life, run. That is evil, and it's permeating, and it's growing, and it's also trafficking in many ways with those that are now becoming anti-Semitic. They're taking the scriptures and they're twisting it. Listen, Israel, since May 14th, 1948 to this day, has been waking up. And I told you last week, there's so many Jewish people coming to Christ. Why? We're getting closer to the end. You've heard that already. It's an amazing thing. But here, Paul says, this very day. They're blinded to this very day. He said that 2,000 years ago, but it's still true today. But when, listen, just because they're blinded still to this day, eyes they have but they do not see, ears they have but they do not hear, does that mean you're not supposed to witness to a Jewish person? No, you witness to them because this is how the veil is lifted. And it's like I told you before, it's thrilling because they're difficult to talk with. And you might even tell them, hey, I understand you're Jewish. Listen, I'm a Christian. I follow your God, and here's the reason why. And give them Old Testament arguments as to why. But again, you already know this. But to this very day, why I'm excited about this and wrapping this up, church, is for this reason. This very day, we're 2,000 years removed from Paul saying this. And no one can deny that God has got the nation of Israel front and center in the focal point in the world today, and the Jewish people. And listen, This is the moment for the church to speak up and start sharing the love of Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. Start speaking up. Start sharing. This is the moment. So I'm just going to wait to get some more clarification. Listen, if you have the gospel truth, you don't need any more clarification. Preach the gospel truth, and whatever clarification God needs to give you, he'll give it to you as you're preaching it. But if you know it, say it. If you know it, tell it. Give the word of hope and promise, forgiveness, salvation, the rescue from sin and death and hell is all prophesied in the ancient Hebrew scriptures, recorded as fulfilled in the new. But there's that veil over their eyes that's a supernatural thing. So you and I don't know. And I'm glad we don't know, because that means we are to tell. And so there's this temporal world. When you and I decide to cut out a place to dwell with the Lord under the shadow of the Almighty, I'm actually issuing you this challenge. Will you find a place? Will you actually take this challenge to find a little geographical spot and make it sacred to the Lord? You guys, I know you can do it. Even though our house is tiny and there's boxes in the garage, and somewhere in there there's a little Volkswagen somewhere in those boxes parked. When I was working at Baxter, the home Bible study was on Monday nights, and it's just growing and growing and growing. And we had two little girls, and I'd come home. It's a long commute from the John Wayne Airport area to Chino Hills. You get home, and you got to spend time with your family, and you got to spend time with the little kids. But all I could think about was the Bible study that's coming up. The Bible study's coming up. I get home, and this is when I learned to drink coffee. Never drank coffee before until you had to stay up, right? So I would start drinking coffee at about 8 p.m., put the girls to bed. Lisa and I would put them into bed. It's like 8 or 9. And I kid you not, because there was no place to go, I took pillows, and I would put pillows in the bathtub. And when I laid in the bathtub, it was awesome, because when I would turn the fan on, it was so noisy that it became like brown noise or white noise, right? It just would drown out anything that's going on. And the toilet lid was an amazing place to stack my commentaries. They didn't have computers back in those days. I had a pen and a notepad. And I'm learning with my Bible and studying and getting the sermon. And then the home group grew and we started Sundays. And I stayed in the tub. And we kept growing and growing. And then there's multiple services. And then I eventually wound up quitting my job. But I stayed in the tub. Why? It was my place. There's a lot of memories in that tub. He spoke to me things about not only you, but about me first. You know, that's the way God works. He always talks to the Bible teacher about himself first. And then brings it up and out of you. And even today, knowing that I was going to be saying this today, the bathtub's right there. I was in there today. Not in the bath. I didn't take a bath. But I was in the bathroom. And there's the tub. If that tub could talk, I'm talking, there were years of Bible study. What's my point? Carve out a place, even if it's a bathtub. Climb a tree for all I care. Find a place. Is it going to your garage and maybe sitting in a car and you got your books there and you're studying there? I don't know. Find a place. Some of the Christian movies, was it War Room? Somebody, they started that big movement about having a war room. Okay, listen, I'm talking about having a place for you to be alone with God, because listen, Israel didn't take time to be alone with God. And what was God saying? Come to me. I want to shelter you. I want to protect you. Jesus said, as he's riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey on Palm Sunday, what did he say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who I've sent you the prophets. How often I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And now behold, your house, he must have gestured toward the temple, is left to you desolate, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's code word, by the way. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is a statement that Israel will make at the end of the seven-year tribulation period just before Christ returns in the second coming. Jesus says, you're not going to see me again. He's arrested, he's beaten, he's crucified for our sins. He dies on the cross, all of it based upon Bible prophecy. And on the third day, he's resurrected from the dead. And Jesus said, I'm returning back to heaven now. I'm going back to my Father. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes upon you, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other ends of the earth. And when that happened, that 100% Jewish church went out and evangelized and wound up saving a Gentile world. Now it appears that we're nearing the end where the church has lost her influence, she has lost her impact, the church has become so anemic in the world. No one has to deal with the church anymore. The church used to be known, I forget which one of our founding fathers said it, but the church should be the conscience of the government, of the state. Wow. People laugh at the church. We're irrelevant, we're saltless, we're lightless. But there's Israel, and she's starting to wake up. This is prophetic stuff, people. Make sure your friends and your family know the gospel. Ask your children one more time, kids, how do you get to heaven? Ask them. Do your children know? Does your wife know? Does your husband know that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven? If they don't know that, they're not going. Jesus said, you must. So, Father, we pray, we ask of you now in Jesus' name. God, we beg of you. I beg of you personally, Lord. I would assume I speak on behalf of many, not just myself, pulled in every direction. There's not enough time on the clock. Here, there. How is it, God, that we're being pulled everywhere? And then there's that still small voice, and you're whispering to us, I'm not in this. I'm not in that. Or it seems, Lord, that you are so spectacularly real that at the most inopportune moment, you say, stop what you're doing and be with me. But God, now? Oh, Lord, surely not now. Friends, he is the Lord. And when he says, let's talk, it's best we stop and dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. That his truth would permeate our very soul. Friend, that we would know that we are absolutely not a group of religious people, but we are a gathering of people who know God. Who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and King. And that our putting faith in him and him alone for our soul and eternity, for forgiveness, grace, and mercy is all on him. We simply come. Lord, give us a heart to seek you out. In Jesus' name. Church, let's stand as we close. You know, God says, seek me. He says, come after me. Call upon me. Pursue me. So we want to take our ears and we want to be listening to him. We want to take our eyes. We want to be seeing him. But watch this. Remember when your kids were little and you would say, let's play hide and seek. I'll count to 10. And you, mom, or you, dad, would go and you'd hide behind the curtains. And you'd always leave your leg sticking out or a shoe. Why would you do that? So they could find you. We did that to them. Did we not do that to them? It's kind of a mean parent who plays that game and walks out the back door and goes down to the In-N-Out Burger or something. The kids wandering the house for hours. That would be funny, though, but don't do that. But God doesn't do that. God leaves his foot sticking out so you can see him. There you are, I caught you. And he says, just like you said, you got me. Oh, he just loves that. Friend, go after him. Pursue him. Go after him. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you're okay on your own. He loves you so much that he's leaving his foot out for you. He loves you so much he went to the cross for you. Trust him. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.